Thank you.
Good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here.
We have visitors with us.
We're glad you're here. There may naturally be questions that you have as we look at particular topics and items as we're discussing the scriptures and the history of the church. And get with someone that, first of all, is knowledgeable in the scriptures, but someone that can help you find answers to your questions. I had an episode tonight. You ever have one of those times where you experience something and you just made up your mind, this is not going to beat me. It is not going to beat me. I'm not going to let it. I wanted to get pizza tonight. The wife said, no, we can have spaghetti. I said, all right. We've got everything for spaghetti except the sauce and the bread. It's like saying everything comes from the car except the front tire and, you know, part of the engine. You know, but other than that, we're good. I said, I'll run to Kroger. I'll go get the bread and spaghetti. I cannot pick up just one or two things. I just can't. It's not within me. And so I go, and I'm picking up a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Almost sounds like an Alan Jackson song, doesn't it? And I'm picking up a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And as soon as I step one foot out of the car and I've got my hands loaded with full bags, I forgot the bread. I go in the house and I said, I forgot the bread. Well, you know what? We can have spaghetti without bread, but bread sure is good to have with spaghetti. Kind of makes it, you know. Mm-hmm. So I ran down to a little convenience store down there by Archie and Reeves Ponderosa. They don't sell, I'm going to give you a heads up, they don't sell bread. They don't sell garlic bread. So next thing I know, I'm going over to a dollar store where Winston works. And I go in there, and there's a line, like you're standing in line for the Beast at King's Island. So I'm standing there with my little loaf of bread. Finally, I get up there, I pay for it, I get back home, and Kathy turned off the oven. I think she just waved the white flag, I'm done. Like, it's going to take longer. So I got to turn the oven on. I am not going to let this beat me. So I fix the bread, get the spaghetti all done, and I go to transport the bread from the stove over to the countertop, and a half of the bread, the loaf, flops into the floor, and it's just laying there.
5-second rule.
I want you to know, there was things on it. And I ate that bread. I said, you are not going to win. I'm picking off things off that bread. And Kathy asked me like 5 times before I left, this is the good bread over here, right? That didn't hit the floor. I said, yes, I ate the bad bread. It's gone. I consumed it. So I made up my mind, you are not going to beat me. So, but anyway. What's that?
I said, in the middle of your lesson, if you take off, you know what happens.
Yeah. Actually, it started happening before I even ate the bread, Roger, so let's not even go into that. Tonight, guys, as we arrive at that point, that juncture, that part in our lesson, in the scriptures, we see at various times, various places, and we're going to look at some of these passages just briefly, where God has indeed forewarned us. Departure is coming. It's coming. Men are going to grow and become more corrupt. The church is going to lose its way. Just get ready for it. It's going to happen. And I appreciate the message that David had for us tonight. I don't know if he intended to do that, but he kind of stepped in the direction that I want to remind you of, that God's word is the standard. You are going to, as we go through some of these apostolic fathers, and we look at some of the goings on at that particular time, you won't have, I guarantee you, And certainly a weak Christian will have the propensity, the temptation to say, this is what they were doing about the second century. Well, this sounds okay. This is all right. And then the next thing you know, you find yourself no longer paying attention to standard. Something else becomes the standard. Okay? The goalpost is always moving. Okay? And I guarantee you, as we go through this, you're going to see some of this stuff. You're going to say, that's interesting. So, let's make our way through the uninspired writings. Our author listed specific passages that reference a departure from the faith. And they're right here. We're not going to go over it. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, verse 30, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 7, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 28, and also 3 John there in verse 3 with Diotrephes, an individual that is mentioned there. Let's look in our books, and let's go over to page 44. But I'll read the very first sentence to you. I'm going to take the easy one. And I'll let someone else read the rest. But I want you to notice, and this is really heart-wrenching to me, personally, when I read this. The purity of the New Testament church was soon lost. Okay? And that's simple, right? It's just a simple sentence. The purity of the New Testament church, it didn't take long after the scriptures were penned that it was lost. Okay, now we're getting into what happened. So, someone go ahead and just take this first paragraph on page 44 in the newer books, and then we'll discuss it. Who's got page 44, first paragraph? Who wants to take that? Go ahead, David.
The Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles that there would shortly be a departure from the divine pattern, and in turn prepared the bishops of the church for the coming departure.
No, he's right. Yep.
While the Apostle Paul was visiting the elders of the church at Ephesus in the town of Miletus, he told them to take heed unto themselves and to the church, for after his departing grievous wolves would enter in among them, not sparing the flock, and that from among themselves man would arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after it. That's in Acts chapter 20. To the church of Thessalonica, he stated that Christ would not return until the falling away came first, but hurried on the stake. The mystery of lawlessness was already working this day, such as Romans chapter 2. The safeguard against the falling away set forth by Paul was close adherence to the word of God. Jesus had emphasized to the disciples that in his kingdom there would not be men exercising authority as was the custom among Gentiles. He taught that true greatness came from the road of service, Matthew chapter 20. It was not long, however, until the warning given through the Holy Spirit against departure through the exaltation of men became a reality. The Apostle John referred to Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among the brethren, and said that he worked with such high-handed methods that he would not even receive the Apostle John.
Okay, so you're already, and the reason 3 John is mentioned there, and you got Diotrephes, and I encourage you to read that. You probably already read it 100,000 times. But still yet, you see an attitude that exists in the church where there's rebellion. There's pushback, okay, against authority, okay? Are the apostles authoritative figures?
Yeah.
I'd say so, right? That's one of the tests, by the way, when they try to determine the scriptures that you're reading and I'm reading, okay? Was an inspired writer, the one that wrote it. Okay? The apostles were inspired. But we're beginning to see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, following Paul is meeting with the elders there, the Ephesian elders, on the island of Miletus. You guys recall that. He says, hey, look, vicious wolves are coming to attack. Okay? Take watch. Take heed to yourselves first, and then the church as well. Okay? Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I declare everything to you. Kind of in step and lock with what Jesus was teaching. Go into all the world and teach them all things that I commanded you, right? He says, I've revealed it all. So whenever we're looking at this, we see that the departure is coming. It's on its way. And now we're beginning to, it's unfolding right before our very eyes. Someone take the student of the church history is immediately, take that and the next paragraph with that. Who's got it?
The student of the church history is immediately impressed with the growth of heresy during the second century. For here we see the departure from the New Testament pattern gaining momentum. There are stalwart Christians defending the truth with great success. And for a period of time, the departure is a very slow moment. The uninspired white writers who did their work from the year 100 to 150 are generally referred to as the apostolic fathers. These are the men who knew the apostles or knew people who had known them and had received their teaching in his direct manner.
Okay, thank you, Nancy. A comment there at the end of the last paragraph. On page 44 at the bottom, says there are stalwart Christians defending the truth with great success, and for a period of time, the departure is what? What does it say?
Very slow.
Very slow movement. Okay. Maybe a phrase that we're familiar with in the church. In our lifetime, are change agents. Okay. Change doesn't happen overnight. It's slow. It's introduced in such a subtle way. And then it begins to slowly permeate through the congregation, right? And that's what was going on here. The questions up on the board is, when did the uninspired writers do their work, and what were they called? Nancy read it for us. When did they do their work? Okay, 100 to 150. Okay, and they're called the Apostolic Fathers. Okay, the Apostolic Fathers either knew the apostles or knew someone who had direct contact with them. That's pretty cool, I think. You know, I mean, wouldn't it be cool to say, Peter? Oh, yeah, I know Peter. You know,
We used to have spaghetti together.
Yeah, we used to have spaghetti together, absolutely. You know, But, you know, and he got mad at me because I served him bread that I dropped on the floor. But anyway, I digress. So guys, this is what we're talking about. Now, let's look at this last paragraph here, and let's look at some of the authors. Someone take the study of the early church and just read that whole paragraph there. Who's got that? Study of the early church. Go ahead.
The study of early church history consists largely of a study of the valiant fight made by the church in defending itself against inroads from every side. After leaving the uninspired writings of the apostles, there is a growing avalanche of uninspired writings portraying the struggle. We must select from this large amount of literature that which seems to depict most accurately by the turn of events. Until recently, much that took place during the first 50 years following the death of the last apostle clouded with obscurity. Recent scholarship, however, has cleared away much of the mist, and we are now able to see with a great degree of certainty the life and work of the church. During this period, the church was faced with growing from within and developing persecution from without. Greek philosophy was making inroads into the thinking of leaders of the church, while at the same time the Judaizers were carrying on their work in requiring Christians to keep the law of Moses. These developments will be seen more clearly as we study the lives and writings of the first uninspired writers.
Okay, because there's going to be a lot of moving pieces and parts to this. Okay? And we're going to, and I don't think Maddox at this particular time, though it is introduced, when we are talking about persecution that occurred within the church as well. Okay? And some of the stuff we have addressed already, but there's just a lot of things going on with regards to people's worldview, whether it's Greek philosophy,
or you got Judaizers, you got Jews who are insisting that these new converts of Christianity who seem to be under the same umbrella or under the same tent that they're under, that they abide by and keep the law. So there's a lot of things going on at this particular time. Don.
And the Gnostic teachers,
yep,
which we'd already read about in the New Testament, they were also continuing to claim direct inspiration of their own.
Yes. Yes.
And so when they spoke, they said, we speak from God.
Yes.
But
yeah.
But John had already told us how to tell they didn't,
right,
which was that they were questioning the divinity of Christ.
Yeah. Did you ever have anybody taunt you with, I got a secret, you know? I mean, as kids, I don't know, maybe your wife did that to you tonight too. But anyway, you know, but you know, it's like, oh, really? What is it? Oh, I'm only allowed the one. I'm only allowed to know the secret, you know. And so the Gnosticism, you know, they like Donna's saying, they had this. We're privileged, we're enlightened. Okay. By the way, I think it's interesting because whenever you study that, when you study the change agent movement in the church, that same argument was given. We're enlightened. We just. It doesn't matter what the word says, Lloyd. We're enlightened. Yeah. Am I right? Yeah. Didn't that happen? Right?
Oh, yeah.
That's exactly right. So it's just a repeat, okay?
It's righteous judgment.
It sure is. Right. All right. Let's go to Clement of Rome. Here comes the part where we're going to read some things. Actual letters. Excerpts of letters that he wrote. Where you may look at this and say, huh, wow. So maybe there was a bishop, and then there were elders under the bishop. And, you know, and Maddox offers an explanation. I want to get your two cents worth on this as we're looking at this. But there's a way, guys, of knowing for sure the pattern, okay? And I'm gonna keep bringing you back because there's going to be this great temptation when you read secular writing, uninspired authors, to say, well, they were close to the action, you know. Surely they would know. Okay, all right. So let's look at this. Who wants to take the first two paragraphs here, 45? Top of 46. Who's got that? Go ahead, Austin. Thank you.
Following the death of the apostles, each church was governed by a plurality of elders. No distinction was made between an elder and a bishop, and both of these titles were used interchangeably, having reference to the same individual. The church at Rome had, as its elders, men by the name of Linus, Anacletus, and Clement. There is a tradition to the effect that each of these men was appointed by either the Apostle Paul or Peter. Although we know nothing of the early life and work of Clement, there is no reason to doubt but that his life did overlap the period of the apostles. In the past, students of church history thought that this was the Clement mentioned by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, but later scholarship has rejected this conclusion. Clement was probably a Jew or a proselyte, however, even this is no conclusive evidence in its favor. About the year 96, there developed in the church at Corinth a rebellion of young men against the elders. To encourage the Corinthian church to settle its difficulties, the church at Rome wrote a general letter which modern scholars believe came from the pen of Clement. The epistle was written in Greek and is believed to be the earliest writing after the inspired work of the apostles. It was read publicly in the church at Corinth. Copies were sent to other congregations and it was soon found in the canon of inspired works. A number of writers refer to this epistle as inspired. Clement, however, made a distinction between inspired writing and his own. He appealed to the blessed epistle of Paul the Apostle as authority and considers his own work as a work of admonition. The letter is of great importance to those who are interested in knowing the life, worship, and organization of the church immediately following the apostolic period. The epistle contains 150 quotations from the Old Testament as well as numerous references to New Testament writings. The church at Corinth is pictured as being in a state of confusion, even worse than when the Apostle Paul had written to it earlier. Accordingly, The Corinthian Christians were admonished to have love, patience, and humility. Examples of disobedience in the Old Testament are appealed to, and the coming resurrection is pictured to prove motivation for submission and purity in the Corinthian church. The epistle shows clearly that the church was governed by elders, that there was no distinction between bishops and elders, and that the eldership was continuing in churches. Clement states, the apostles appointed their first fruits, having proved them by the Spirit, to be bishops and deacons of them that should believe. This statement significantly sets forth the order of officers in the church. Although a later distinction arose between elders and bishops at the time of Clement, such a development was yet in the future. Clement goes on to say, our apostles knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be strife on account of the office of episcopate. For this cause, therefore, it is much that they had obtained a perfect knowledge of this. He appointed those already mentioned, and afterwards gave instruction that when they should fall asleep, other approved men should succeed them in their ministry.
Okay, someone else take the next two paragraphs there for us. Go ahead, Dan. Thank you.
In Clement's day, there were elders who had been appointed by the apostles, and he considered the elders of each congregation to be the proper successors of the apostles. There is no doubt but that when Clement wrote, the oversight of the churches in Rome, the authority, was in the hands of a plurality of elders. Clement also set forth the idea that obedience to the elders was a basis for unity in the church. The idea of submission to the elders as a basis for unity later prepared the way for obedience to the bishop, which was advocated by Ignatius and came to be a reality after the year 150. In looking back upon the times of Clement, the student should be very careful to understand the use of terms in his day. Later writers have thought that Clement perhaps was even in the position that the Pope of Rome now occupies. Such ideas are entirely foreign to the true situation. After a distinction between elders and bishops had developed, later writers tried to work out a system of bishops sit in the Roman Church in the sense of the monarchical. Each attempts have always resulted in confusion of thought.
Okay, someone else, please take that last paragraph, please. The last paragraph there. Who's got it?
Irenaeus says that Linus was the first bishop following Peter and Paul, and that Anacletus followed Linus and Clement was third in the succession. Augustine follows Irenaeus in this attempt, stating that Linus was the first after Peter. Tertullian, however, states that Clement was the first bishop after Peter, and Jerome agrees with Tertullian in this order. Various attempts have been made to harmonize these statements and work out what was believed to be the true line of the episcopal order. Since the tradition has held, my son, that Peter ordained Clement as a bishop in the Roman Church, it has been supposed that Linus and Anacletus died or resigned very early, even before the death of Peter, so it would be possible for Peter to also ordain Clement as a third in line following Peter. Such confusion of thought continued until the Church at Rome. No one of these men was the bishop, but each an elder, contemporary with the others. It was clearly set forth in Clement's own writing, as stated above, that the churches were governed by elders. There is no distinction between elders and bishops. This should always be kept in mind, for to fail to do so will continue to propagate a false conception of conditions. We cannot put first-century ideas into second-century terminology. The above is in harmony with scriptural statements and makes more meaningful Peter's statement that he was a fellow elder.
Okay, thank you, guys. And I know it's intimidating to read these, all right? There's names that are tongue twisters, and I get it. You guys are doing a great job with them. Don?
Well, the big problem that we're looking at here is that when the Catholic Church basically started its role, they had to find a succession from Peter, who they claimed to be the first pope. Mm-hmm. And they looked to Clement as one of these. And so they were looking for a single bishop. And a lot of folks then from later on in the 3rd, 4th century are looking back and basically re-understanding all of these letters that we're reading. But I think Brother Maddox's point is that if you read the letters for themselves, mm-hmm. as opposed to looking at what other people took from them, mm-hmm. is that you'll see that, no, there wasn't a single bishop. Mm-hmm. Clement always uses mm-hmm. plurality
of elders.
Yes.
Right. And that is valid. I hope you got what Don just said. So if you go into a situation already with a predetermined idea...
You got a list of...
Yes.
These are the lists of the popes.
Right. Yeah. You approach it already with... Let's just say, you know, your mind has already been poisoned with an incorrect perception of doctrine. Okay? So I'm going to take that model, and I'm going to go to the scriptures, and I'm going to say... Huh, did you guys notice when we were reading this? Seriously, did you notice the part in there? Well, it had to have been Clement, you know, to be the Pope, because there had to probably been other people who died. Remember reading that? So you begin to create some hypothetical situations to make that narrative fit what you believe, okay? And that's what Don is getting at, is that people approach it. And that's why I believe the most correct statement you can, one of the most correct introductions you can give to somebody is when you're studying the scriptures is, let's be truth seekers, okay? I will leave my prejudice at the front door. You leave your prejudice at the front door. Let's come together with open minds, open hearts, open Bibles, and let God's word speak to us, okay? Let this word be authoritative. Because if we come to it with a preconceived notion of, well, this has to be, then you're never going to find the truth in all of that, okay? And I think that's what Don's getting at. Go ahead, Don.
I just want to say that if you look up list of popes in Wikipedia, mm-hmm. it shows St. Peter, St. Linus, St. Anacletus, or Cletus, mm-hmm. and then St. Clement. Mm-hmm. And those are that's what it shows is the authoritative list of popes. Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's what I was talking about when I said...
To speak the very oracles of God. Okay, Peter says that. You're to speak the very oracle. Where? Somebody show me. I'll give you $5. If you can show me in the scriptures, not the Catholic Bible, show me, and in like God's Bible, where it says Peter was pope. Okay?
Are there even any writings that say Peter went to Rome?
What's that again? Where Peter?
Are there any writings that you can find right. where Peter actually went to Rome?
Yes. Yes. In the Mamertine prison, you're talking about secular history? In the Mamertine prison, which Archie and Reva and Dee and I have actually been into, there is an inscription that says that both Peter and Paul were imprisoned there. And that's pretty much contemporaneous.
Who wrote that then?
I'm just, it's not inspired. I'm just saying that it was written.
Secular writing.
It's engraved on an altar down in the Mamertine prison.
I'm following you on what you're saying.
But I'm just saying, there's
nothing in the Bible that says Peter went to Rome.
Right.
The only thing you have if the only thing you have is an inscription on an altar, then that's nothing.
Mm-hmm. No, but it's also included in some of these uninspired writings as well.
Dale.
If you sit down with a Catholic son and leave the footnotes out, and the first thing you know is if it's a Douay version that they have, forget it. Don't even bother going to that unit because it is totally bad. But if you go to a regular one that they carry, and agree to leave the footnotes off, it's a King James Version. Mm-hmm. And you have to have that established of leaving the footnotes. The footnotes explain what the scripture says instead of looking at the scripture and seeing what it says.
I got to be careful because I know, listen, it sounds like, oh, you're bashing people and blah, 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 blah. You know, and that's not what we're getting at. Listen, we're not. You know, but we've got to learn.
what God's word says, okay? And until we're honest with ourselves, we'll never figure out how to get out of this deep, dark forest, okay? And when I came out of denominationalism, I had to see how lost I really was in the thick of this forest, and let God's word be the authority. Dale, what you said brought up something and jogged my mind. Yesterday, the director of Brooklyn School over here, she says, "All right, we got to jump through the hoops. We got to, you know, for these waivers." And she says, "I need a bill, a utility bill, a water bill, something. You just got to bring it to me so I can fax it and send it off to these people and we can be done with this." And she said, "Do you know, I received a letter the other day from the IRS and they have penalized me," I think she said $500. And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Yeah," I said, "in one of my Bibles," and I don't know, some people don't make notes in their Bibles. I said, "In one of my Bibles that where it talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh, I wrote out to the side, IRS." Oh, she loved it. She goes, "That's in the Bible?" And I said, "Yeah, it's in the Bible. Not IRS, for me, but I said thorn in the flesh." She goes, "Hey, you got to remember, I'm a Catholic." She said, "We don't really read the Bibles. You know, we're just basically told what to do." So, Sharon, did you already make your comment? Go ahead, Dale.
You have to be careful, too, of what people call a Bible, because there's different ones that have written their Bibles to establish what they want to teach, not what the Scripture said. It's like, and people don't realize the New Living Bible, he wrote that just for a four-year-old. That's not a four-year-old.
Right, Bible for right, right.
But you have to be careful. There's books out there,
right,
on different, you know, what division versions to look at.
Right, you do.
I can't think of who was the Ford or wrote it, or somebody is in the Brotherhood wrote that and said, you know, go and look at these things.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. It does matter. Okay.
I'm just saying, just because Peter went to Rome doesn't mean he's opposed.
And that's what Ron is getting at, is the fact that, guys, here's the deal. That's what I started. Remember, we started the class with, what's the standard? What's the standard? Right there, okay? And I knew we would get into discussions where, well, this one says this, and that one says that, okay? And the bottom line is this, okay, but it doesn't change what is written in the Scriptures, okay? It doesn't change it one bit. And that's what we're already, you know, having this, you know, this temptation to say, but that one wrote this and this one wrote that. And it's true. There are secular writings out there. OK, but you've got even scholars that are disagreeing with scholars about who wrote what. OK, and whether it's genuine or not. OK, so the safe road to take is right there. Okay, it's the Bible. Okay, Vince.
And so a number of years ago, we were talking about things that Jesus said in the Bible, mm-hmm. and someone had typed out about a recent study at that time that had been done, that was probably in the late 80s, where they had taken experts and theologians from a variety of denominations mm-hmm. to sit down and evaluate all the teachings, all the sayings of Jesus, everything we see in red, in a red letter edition, and establish whether or not Jesus really said those things. And after their long study, uh-huh. the only one that they all agreed that Jesus said was, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and give unto God the things that are God. There was no unilateral agreement about any other statement
really?
In the Testament that Jesus said.
That's interesting.
So you can get people to agree or disagree
right.
about anything.
Right,
If you don't have a basis.
And that's exactly right. And come to that standard, again, without some preconceived, this is what I believe that it is, okay? All right, so let's continue to look at this. So it says, who were the elders of the Lord's church in Rome? We just read that. Based upon the middle paragraph, 46, what do we continue to learn about the church in Corinth? What do we continue to learn about the church in Corinth? When you just think after Paul's letters, his exhausting letters to the church in Corinth, they would finally buy a clue eventually.
The Israelites never did.
They never did they? You know, and that's what his letter here to them, it's called First Clement, okay? And it's to the church at Corinth. It's like, come on, man. I mean, you know, come on, church. Get it together. You know, this is so exhausting. This is so frustrating. And what was going on in Corinth? There was pushback against the elders, okay? There was pushback against the authority in the church. Didn't say anything about the Pope, okay, as we were talking about earlier. And they resisted the Pope with every fiber of their being, you know? Nothing like that. It's elders, plural. Now, we will, that's what I'm trying to tell you, we're going to make our way and start reading some stuff later because things begin to really change up, okay? We notice a change on page 47, last paragraph. What was the change? Page 47, last paragraph. What was the change that we're beginning to see?
There was no distinction between bishops and elders.
Okay. And then the last one here, mid-second century authors added to the confusion. And who were they? Page 48, last paragraph. They begin to add to the confusion. So you look, Irenaeus says that Linus was the first bishop following Peter. Okay? See that? And Paul. And Anacletus followed Linus, and Clement was the third in succession. So then now you've got others piling on, you know, and saying, No, here's the way it should be. Okay? Here's what's going on. The statement I want you guys to really lock in on is this one. It's the last paragraph here of that, almost the last sentence. There's no distinction between elders and bishops. This should always be kept in mind. For to fail to do so will continue to propagate a false conception of conditions. Underscore this. We cannot put third century ideas into second century terminology. Now, when I read that, it just said, whoa, stop. You know, it shouted at me. You know, because, you know, what happens is people begin to redefine history based upon their own current conditions, their own current situation. Okay? And don't think that's not going on in our world today, okay? That our history isn't being rewritten, okay? Because of our modern, our modern life and philosophy and what have you.
And Scott?
Yes.
The terminology changes are really, really easy for us to see today with the speed that we have technology changes.
Mm-hmm.
50 years ago, if someone would have turned to you or to me or to Ron and said, what's your cell number? They would think that we had been in prison.
Right. Right.
I mean, it's simply a change of the way that we use terminology.
Right.
I can come up with a dozen of those things and put them in a conversation, and that conversation would make us all sound like we were inmates.
Right. Exactly. What's your cell number? I like it. Yeah. Who was I listening to last night? Travis Tritt was talking about, here's a quarter, call someone, who cares?
Yeah.
He says he changed it now. Here's an iPhone, call someone, who cares? So, you know, we changed it. You know, we've changed our terminology. Okay, any other comments or any questions, any thoughts? You can delete that part out when you sing it. Okay, because that might cost extra. All right. Anybody got any? Okay, all right. Let's go on to the next one here. We've got, wow. Thank you, Jeff. Ignatius of Antioch. Okay. There's a lot here. Someone just take the first paragraph. We'll get what we can. Go ahead. Who's got the first? Sam, thank you.
In the writings ascribed to Ignatius in Antioch, there seems to be to appear glaring exception to all that is said concerning the church in the writings of Clement. In recent years, it has been more apparent that the statements attributed to Ignatius cannot be taken as a true picture of the conditions in the church, but rather represent what he wanted them to be. It is traditionally believed that Ignatius was ordained by the Apostle Peter and for a time served as chairman of the elders in the church in Antioch. He was arrested during a persecution under Trajan and and was escorted to Rome in the care of 10 soldiers to be thrown to the wild beasts in the amphitheater. On the way to Rome, he was allowed to visit with the brethren, carry on long discourses, and dictate letters to various churches. The kindness of treatment on the way to Rome has led many students of church history to doubt the authenticity of the letters. It is thought that his permission to talk with Polycarp and to dictate to secretaries do not harmonize with true conditions during the period of persecution. Furthermore, in a letter to the church at Rome, he pleads passionately with the brethren there to make no effort to prevent his martyrdom, which also seems absurd, since it is not likely that the church at Rome had enough influence to have prevented his martyrdom, even if they had tried. His desire for martyrdom and his attitude toward the elders of the church has led many to believe that he had a neurotic will to power, and that this explains his statements that elders should be in subjection to their bishops. In consideration of external conditions surrounding the writing of these letters and the statements made in the letters themselves has caused able scholars of the past to doubt their genuineness.
That's okay.
And other writers of this early period all agreed that the churches were governed by a plurality of elders, and there was no congregation which had a monarchical bishop, as Ignatius advocates.
Okay, he was an early Christian writer and a leader in the church in Antioch. And we read a lot about Antioch during Paul's missionary journeys. It was a key, it was a station. It was a great place where Paul would oftentimes go back as a home base. Most likely born between 30 to 50 A.D. After reading pages 48 and 49, paragraph 1, what items appear questionable to you? Do you see any disagreement with some of those in the inner circle with regards to what's going on here? Because he was arrested, taken to Rome, but he had a lot of free will. It was bizarre. And what's going on is a lot of individuals, a lot of historians say, look, this isn't past the smell test, because we don't see anyone having this much liberty to just go about and do whatever they want to do. So you already begin to question and wonder what is going on here. You also see with regards to bishop elders scenario. Is this something that that he felt like this is a pattern that he would like to see established in the church? Is he referencing an elder who's the spokesman, you know, for the group, you know, maybe that month? I don't know, you know. But it's just, again, guys, these are the things when we're reading these, we have to keep going back to. Lloyd, what do we keep going back to? What do we keep going back to? What's in front of you right there? That's it. Every time the temptation, when you read things, it's like, what's going on here? And there's even disagreement among the scholars at this time about stuff. You know, when it just doesn't measure and mesh with what we see in the scriptures. Okay? So don't get sucked in, because there is that temptation to do it. I'm telling you. And many have done it. Any questions or comments and we're done? Okay. Thank you for your time and your attention. Oh, sorry. Someone said was going to say something. Who was it?
Linda.
Linda.
Is this a different time than Paul, when Paul was taken to Rome? Because when Paul was taken to Rome, he was allowed to have
yeah.
to wait on him to come to church. And that's what I was thinking of that.
Yeah, time. Around 1:30.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Good question.
Yeah,
that's true.
Paul was a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
He was basically associated with Sanhedrin in the minds of the Romans. So he was basically a VIP.
Yeah.
Good job.
Hey, thank you for your help. That was a great explanation. That was awesome. Brian, how are you ready?